our study of 1 Thessalonians. And it's about having your world turned right side up. We're entering into a passage that, by way of application of what Paul had taught and what he is teaching and has taught in the first three chapters, that would give a greater sense of hope for the believers there at Thessalonica, and a greater sense of purpose, too. Now, those are two important elements in life for everybody, for the believer and the non-believer alike. It was during the time of World War II that there in Nazi Germany and elsewhere beyond Germany, like in Poland, they had a number of these concentration camps. And as you know, they were very brutal. Both Jews and Christians alike were incarcerated in these concentration camps. Some faced firing squad, mass executions, the gas chambers, you know the story. It seemed that those who were their captors tried to do everything to break their spirit. And it happened at least in one, if not a couple, of the concentration camps. They devised a plan that they wanted to break the spirit of many of the men there, who just seemed to have some sense of resilience. They couldn't understand why, with all the hardships and the depravity that was going on in those camps. But what they did, they would summon a squad of men, the prisoners, and they would have them move stones from a very large pile that was deposited over to the other side of the camp, quite a distance away, and begin to stack them over there. And it would take a number of days, if not weeks. The pile was quite large. And during this whole process, the men would be talking to one another. I wonder what we're doing. What are these blocks for? And of course, this fellow what was going on. Well, maybe this is for a new road. Maybe it's for a bridge. They really didn't know. But they felt that there was some purpose behind it. And so they kept moving the blocks of stones over there. And then they were finished. And they were wondering, well, what's next? Because work was therapeutic for them, really. And then they woke up the next morning. They all, of course, were outside for muster and counting. And then the same squad of men were instructed to take those rocks in this pile here and take them back over to the other side, where they were originally. And it was noted by many of their captors, both the guards and those in charge, that it really broke their spirit, because they had a sense of loss, a sense of meaning was lost, a sense of purpose was lost, even that sense of hope was lost. You know, there are many men and women that you and I come in contact with every day. And some even come to church too, and they're crying out for that sense of purpose, that sense of hope. That's why I believe the Lord has mentioned so many times He is the God of hope. And here in 1 Thessalonians, without a doubt, we can see purpose and hope, can't we? Remember that wonderful passage there in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Not to harm you, but to give you a future and a hope. And then the invitation to call upon Him. A friend, if you're here this morning and you feel like you're one of those captors, if you will, captives of life, and you're just going through the motions of life, and you sense that somehow you've lost a sense of purpose, you've lost a sense of focus, maybe you've lost a sense of hope, my prayer is and will always be that you will find that hope and purpose in Christ Jesus. Now I say this because it's not just the unsaved that can lose that sense of purpose and lose that sense of hope. I think that happened in the Corinthian church. I think it happened to the churches that the Lord wrote those letters to in Revelation. Paul was aware that it had every bit of potential to happen amongst the believers there in Thessalonica. So come and join with me as we take a look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. see, all through this entire letter, Paul is saying without a doubt, Jesus Christ makes the difference, doesn't he? Jesus Christ makes the difference. You're there in 1 Thessalonians. I want to invite you to just turn, just for a moment, by way of introduction, to see how this works out. Even those who are seemingly lost, not seemingly lost, but radically lost. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. As we see how Jesus does make a difference. And he's made the difference in your life. I'm going to ask you to write in a statement under where you have in your space there before. Jesus makes a difference. But before we get to what I want you to write down there, he's really made a difference in your life. I want you to listen as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Paul writes these words to the believers there in Corinth. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now he isn't certainly giving an exhaustive, complete list of all the various, effects and expressions of sin. But it's quite a list, isn't it? And we can see how these would be life-dominating sins, can't you? I think we all can understand that. But Jesus makes a difference. Aren't you glad? Take a look at what he says. And that is what some of you were. You have your own Bible. Go ahead and circle that word. That's past tense. You were these things. Yes, you were lost. Yes, life was hopeless. Life was without purpose. You seem to be going from pillar to post. But notice what he says. But you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Yes, Jesus makes a difference, doesn't he? Amen. Now, if he's made the difference in your life, and I pray he has. But beloved, if he hasn't, you can know that difference right now today. You can know the start of that difference and the progress, the growth of the difference that Christ makes in your life. Through his word and the work of his Holy Spirit. But I want you to write, if he has made a difference in your life, right underneath that statement, Jesus makes a difference. That's a proclamation. But I want to see if there's a personal application. And I think you want to see that too. And know that and experience it. So if he's made a difference in your life, I want you to write this underneath there. Knowing Jesus Christ really makes a difference. Knowing Jesus Christ really makes a difference. Go ahead and write that in. If he's made a difference in your life, knowing Jesus Christ really makes a difference. All that I'm asking you by virtue of that is that you would, before God and before God's people right now, and as you read that, before your own spirit, that you're affirming, yes, it's more than Jesus makes a difference. It's all of that. But in a very personal way, in a personal application, in a personal appropriation of Jesus Christ, knowing Jesus Christ really makes a difference. Amen? Amen. Join with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for the grace difference that Jesus Christ makes in our lives. Father, we realize we don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't in any way make a deal with you for it. Thank you, Father. We are saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And the new life begins then and there. You have declared in your word, there if any man, any woman, any boy or girl, being the Lord Jesus Christ, they are new creations. Oh, Father, we thank you that knowing your Son, Jesus Christ, really makes the difference in our lives. Not only in our hearts, but also in our homes. And in the community of faith that we live in. Guide us now, Father, we pray, as we look into this portion of your word. And we see the very practical applications of doctrine, teaching, of grace, and gospel. Lord, help us to apply it to our hearts and lives today. In those arenas of our lives, in our inner life, in our life in relationship with others, especially within the church, but also the testimony of our lives to the unsaved, those who are outside of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to learn and help us to live you, Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Turn back, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Living to please God is the theme of this chapter, especially the first 12 verses. And the remaining verses in this chapter is living to please God with an expectation of seeing Him face to face. Amen? And we do have that hope. We do have that anticipation, that expectation. Follow with me as I read it. So we have kind of the context of verses 1 through 12, and we'll see how it breaks down by way of personal application. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know that what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified or holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality, and that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter that no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Good passage, very practical application. Paul's pattern in all of his letters seem to be this. He has doctrinal teaching and concerning, if you will, the teaching of our life in Jesus Christ and Christ in our lives. And then the latter part of the letters, the practical application. We're the rubber grips of road in our lives, Monday through Sunday, every day of our lives. And so we come to that same part of the pattern here where Paul's talking about some very practical things. Living a life to please God. That's a purpose that we see throughout the Word of God. We also see that purpose in the very life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself said this in John chapter 5. I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. And as we know and love the Lord Jesus, and the more we learn of him, we become more like him. And we also want to have that same purpose. Amen? Amen. That same goal, that same objective, that we would please God. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians, learn what pleases the Lord. It's a learning process, isn't it? And it is a process. We don't come to that place of perfection all at once. Oh, if it would only be so. But it isn't. God has a plan and purpose for that process, that we learn to rely and depend more and more and more upon him. And his word, and the work of the Spirit within us. So the key truth that you have in your outline before you that we're going to be looking at, the gospel of Jesus Christ calls and enables us to live a life that is pleasing to God and a testimony to others. I believe that's what really Paul is getting at. That's the underlining, if you will, the kernel of truth here. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ both calls and enables us, and we're going to see how that enabling takes place in your life, in my life, in the life of the church. Paul that enables us to live a life that is pleasing to God and a testimony to others. He begins here in chapter 4, verse 1, with the word finally in the NIV. It's a transitional word. Actually, what he's saying, therefore, because of these wonderful truths of God's grace and your life in the Lord Jesus Christ and how you respond to the gospel, how the word continually works in you, in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, therefore, really the word could be more adequately, more literally translated, therefore. Because these things are true in your life right now and will always be true. Therefore, let's see how they are applied as we grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as we go into this first part, if you will, we understand that Paul, he's not condemning them. Did you notice as I read through verses 1 through 12, especially this introduction to this section, he's affirming them. He's encouraging them. He's instructing them. There's a real balance there, isn't there? And that's what we need to see more and more in the body of Christ, that balance, not condemnation. That balance of encouragement and instruction. Coming alongside, the word urge, that it says, I urge you to do this more and more, is an interesting word because it's the same word that applied to the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who comes alongside to instruct us, to guide us, to enable us, to encourage us. That's what Paul is doing. That's what we need to be doing with each other. Amen? Yeah. More and more as we see the day approaching. But here, the very first part, verses 1 through 2, that you followed with me as I read, it's Paul's authority. Because some were saying, as Paul was preaching and teaching, and then he would be going on and some others would follow right after the heels of his ministry, and they would begin to sow the seeds of discord and to sow the seeds of error. And one of the ways they would do that is they would say to those who had responded to the gospel of faith in Jesus Christ, by what authority does Paul have to teach these things, to preach these things? Who is Paul? Of course, these who were claiming their own authority, their own credentials and everything else to discredit the Apostle Paul. Many of them were the Judaizers, themselves being Jews and not Christians, but saying, oh, no, you have to follow Moses. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to do all the sacrifices. And so Paul is addressing this issue that his authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a look very quickly what and how Paul does in verses 1 through 2. First of all, he reminds them of what has been taught already. That's always good for us to have a reminder. Amen? Say amen.
Amen.
Yeah. So many times we see that. And we see a lot of repetition even in the Lord's teachings that are recorded in the Gospels. Repetition because we need to be reminded. In fact, the Apostle Peter says, I remind you of these things, and I will until I go home to the Lord. Because we need to remember. I know I always say, you always joke with me, I have a good forgetter. But you know, in certain things of the Lord, spiritual things, oftentimes I find that many of us have good forgetters. Have you found that too? In the spiritual things of the Lord? Yeah, so that's why we need to be reminded in this new life. So he reminds them of what has been taught to them already. And then he also commends them for what they already have been doing. And that's good. We need to commend believers in what they are doing right now by the grace of God. Not to nitpick. He commends them. Then again, what else? He encourages them all the more in the Lord. And he urges them. He comes alongside. Yes, in the letter, he sent Timothy to come alongside. His heart's desire was that he would go there so he could be right alongside them to encourage them and to instruct them. But he also has two good reasons why not only he is doing this, but why they should do this too. Why they should be encouraged and continue on in their walk of faith. Two things, first of all, you might note those here. First of all, that they are in Christ. Take a look at verse, he says, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus. He's acknowledging their union in Christ Jesus. It's only because of Christ in their life and their life in Christ that their lives will change. You see, Jesus really makes a difference, doesn't he? Amen. And so, but one of the reasons is because they are in Christ and he is in Christ. So is that there is that bond of mutual responsibility for each other. But then there's something else too by way of reason. And we also see this in verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Paul saying, this is my authority, Jesus Christ himself. These aren't things that I thought up all by myself. These aren't even things that we had a council meeting with all the all the apostles there in Jerusalem and came up with this do list. Okay? Saying this by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul's authority at that time is the same authority that commands and challenges every one of us who are in Christ. Beloved, if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have that saving relationship and that union in Christ, you're abiding in Him and He is abiding in you, that same authority of your Lord and Master Jesus Christ is commanding and challenging you to live a life that is pleasing to God. He's challenging every one of us, myself included. Let's go on though. Paul's instructions. Not only were they Paul's instructions for the believers in Thessalonica at that day, but they were also, and they are, instructions for us today. And remember, they're from the Lord. Paul was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit from the Lord. And he's writing here in verses 3 through 12 about those instructions. The first thing is a call to personal holiness, personal sanctification. Verses 3 through 8. Now, I realize we have some children here, so I'll be very discreet with some deference to that. But he's talking about sexual immorality. And something needs to be preached and taught repeatedly in our homes and in Christ's church, especially in lieu of the culture we live in. It was very necessary for Paul to address that issue, especially where he was writing this letter to. You see, throughout the country of Greece. Now, there was the Greek-Roman world, the Greco-Roman culture and worldview. Sexual immorality was nothing. It was absolutely nothing. It was almost like a social amenity to do that. In many of their pagan religious practices included sexual immorality. And it was nothing for men to have multiple partners. The only thing that they really had to wife was to bear children and to keep the home. And sexual immorality was rampant throughout the Greek and Roman world culture and their view of it. We see this not only through historians of that time that were contemporary of the day, but also especially the letters from Paul as he was writing to the churches in the context of that culture. And so it was very important that he reminds and instructs them about that area of their sanctification, of their holiness. Sanctification here, if you will, take a look at verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you be made holy. Here is the idea of the process of becoming more and more conformed to Jesus Christ. Sanctification means conformity to God and to God's character and His commands. Mean being set apart to Him. So here's a call to personal purity, recognizing the cultural problem. He uses a very general term for sexual immorality. He uses the word porneia, which is a very general term to encompass all sorts of immoral sexual behavior, all sexual activity outside of marriage. Okay? Just living together does not constitute a marriage. There's a covenant. And God has clearly said, this is my standard. In opposition, in direct opposition to the standard of the world. And so Paul was emphasizing clearly, instructing what God's standard was in the face of gross sexual immorality that they faced every day of their lives. And so he has in instructing them how to combat this, how to face it in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three things. You might want to write these things down. Abstinence. He says you should avoid sexual immorality. Abstinence. I find it interesting. Abstinence, you know, it's sort of a word that's bandied back and forth in our culture and even in the pagan in our culture. And yet they really don't like it. There were a number of beauty pageant winners, especially the one quite recently. She said, my goal, my project, as I represent this pageant, I will be preaching, I will be teaching abstinence to young people today. They tried to shut her up many, many times. The pageantry officials, other officials, she says, I will not shut up. I will take my stand. Praise God for that. Abstinence is one of the ways that God has enabled us, by His grace, to avoid sexual immorality. And Paul says, avoid it. Be in absence of that. Then also self-control. It's not just avoiding it, but we need to have self-control. Notice what he says, in each of you should learn to control his own body. I believe it's also body and mind what he's talking about there. We need self-control. Isn't it interesting? That's part of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? In Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. And that's one of the tools, that's one of the weapons, if you will, that God has given us in Christ Jesus with the work of the Holy Spirit within us, self-control. And then the last thing is, don't wrong anybody in this. Don't wrong anybody in this. Because you will wrong somebody. In fact, probably wrong a lot of people if you're involved in sexual immorality. A case in point, let me give you an illustration. David was involved in sexual immorality when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. You know the story, don't you? Remember? And to see the consequences that it reaped in his family's life. But there's something that is kind of behind the scenes too. I don't know if you remember, but one of his counselors was Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a good counselor and advisor of David, and David trusted him as a counselor, as his advisor, to advise the king in decision making. He trusted his wisdom. He trusted his integrity. But then for some reason, and I think I know the reason, Ahithophel turned on David. Remember Absalom, David's son, who rebelled against David? In fact, even to the point of possibly taking his life, David's life, his father, so that he could take the throne. Ahithophel left David, and Ahithophel sided in with David's rebellious son, Absalom, against David. I'm sure when David saw that and heard that, he probably said, "Why? I trusted him so much. He was such a good advisor and such a good counselor." Do you know why? I think it tells us in 2 Samuel. Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. You see, David defiled his granddaughter. David defrauded her husband Uriah, and then had him murdered. I think it was happening already. There was a seed of bitterness and hatred and anger in Ahithophel's father, the grandfather of Bathsheba. And then finally it came out. You see, that's what the Lord is warning about with sexual immorality. It defiles many. It happens time and time and time again. It'll defile a marriage. It'll defile a home, a family. The Lord will punish. Take a look here, if you will, and in the latter part of verse 5. The Lord will punish men of all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. And so what David is saying, because he's warning Christians that this could happen, even in a believer's life, the Lord will punish. You know, and the Lord doesn't have to chase you down, because the reality is our sins will chase us down. Numbers 32, verse 23, be sure your sins will find you out. David saw that. David experienced that. And we do likewise. But not only that, the reasons, if you will, not only that the Lord will punish, but the Lord calls us to be holy. He calls us to a holy life. It's a holy calling to a holy life. That was also, if you will, the latter part of this passage, by rejecting this instruction, by rejecting this warning, We're not rejecting Paul. We're not rejecting men, but we are rejecting God himself. And we're denying the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Take a look at that, if you will. There in verse 7. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but who? God. And gives, who gives you his Holy Spirit. It's a rejection of God and his enablement in our lives to live a life that is pleasing to him. In particular, this passage here, in the face of sexual immorality. Whether it be sexual activity outside of marriage, whether it be adultery and breaking the marriage covenant, whatever it may be, or aberrant sexual immorality. He's saying these are the reasons we should not enter into it. God will bring his punishment. Our sins will find us out. God has called us a holy living. So therefore, respond to the call. To reject this is to reject God. Well, let's go on. Again, Paul is not condemning them. He is warning them. He is encouraging them. He is instructing them. Let's go on, though. The call to brotherly love. The word there is Philadelphia. Oh, it's not the city. Yes, I know the city is a city of brotherly love because, you know, it's a contraction of two terms. Phileo and Adelphos. Love and brother. And so you combine the two together. It's interesting because phileo is slightly different than agape. These two words for love are repeatedly used throughout the Gospels and the New Testament for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That agape love that God has given to us, that God has loved us with, that sacrificial love, and that he enables us to agape other people, if you will. For a husband to love his wife as Christ loves the church, the agape love there. But here he's using the word the word phileo. The word phileo has the understanding of a family love. In fact, the Greeks would use it for that. Love between brothers and sisters. So take a look at verse 9 and 10 with me. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God. Literally it says God taught. You're God taught to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet, we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Twice that pattern comes up, if you will. That challenge, that encouragement comes up. Do so more and more. What Paul is getting by virtue of that statement, that phrase, is saying, you know, there's much more to live, and there's much more to learn, and there's much more of the transformation that God has in your life. So press on. Press on. God is still at work in your life. Aren't you glad? Yeah. Boy, I sure am. Every one of us can say to our neighbor, God isn't finished with you yet. Go ahead and say to your neighbor, God isn't finished with you yet. Yeah. And that's what Paul is saying. God is still working. And so when he's instructing and encouraging through this letter, respond with a whole heart to the work that God has in you. And so, and part of that work is that we would grow more and more in brotherly love, in family love with each other. Number of reasons. First of all, it's taught by God. Yes, through Paul. Yes, through pastors and teachers, through brothers and sisters in Christ. We are God taught and we teach others, one another. You see, that began right in the beginning. Did you know that? There's so many things that happen when you and I are born again. This is one of the things. That moment that you were birthed by the Holy Spirit into the Lord Jesus Christ, God began teaching us to love him and to love one another. Isn't that great? Amen. Because what God teaches and what God commands, he enables and empowers. But there's also something else. It's a godly testimony. It's a godly testimony. Notice what he says. You love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. It's known and it's been reported. And Paul had heard that, you know, those people, those Christians there at Thessalonica, man, they're a loving group. They really love the brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. I'm not talking about a sappy love. I'm not talking about something superficial. I'm talking about a brother in Christ loving a brother, a sister in Christ, a sister in Christ loving a brother, a sister. And they make that known. They make that known. Call to brotherly love. It's a godly calling because it's godly taught. It's a godly testimony. In fact, then also we are to grow in this grace. He says, yet I urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Let's go on to the next, if you will. See, the call to Christ-like witness, verses 11 through 12. Make it your ambition. Make it your goal. Make it your objective. Make it one of those things that just that drives you for the glory of God. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you. Three things. A quiet life. I believe what he's talking about, literally, it means to be silent. I think what he's talking about, live a life before the world, uncomplaining. Live a life that knows contentment in Christ Jesus. Paul had to learn that. We have to learn that too. Paul says, I have learned to be content, no matter what state I'm in. Whether it's in abundance or whether I have a time of need. But I'm not going to complain. I'm going to be content. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that our attitude, beloved? You see, Paul's talking about a Christ-like testimony before others. There where we work. And he also says, a third a counsel, if you will, he says, mind your own business. It's pretty blunt, isn't it? Yeah, haven't you found that's the way the Word of God is? You know, it's right up front in your face as you read it, right? In fact, it's so much in your face that James says it's like a mirror. How many looked in the mirror this morning? Raise your hand. All of us have. I'm sure. And when you and I read the Word of God, as we're in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit does something marvelous. He takes the Word of God and he uses it as a mirror in our lives to show us the things that God wants to change. Also to show us the things that God has changed. Praise God. And he doesn't just show the negatives. So oftentimes I think we're too negative. I pray that, you know, if I'm too negative, you say, hey, Bill, come on now. Okay? The Holy Spirit takes on the Word of God and he shows us. And so Paul is saying, you know, I want you to live a quiet life. Don't complain. Learn to be content. Where God has you working right now, that's where God has you working for his glory. So whatever you do, you're not working for man, you're working for the Lord. Amen? That's exactly what he says there in Ephesians and also Colossians. And he says, mind your own business. What he's saying here is, don't be one who's always in the affairs of other people. You say, oh, Bill, that was easy. That's a paraphrase. Yeah, that's easy. But for some, it's very hard to do. Also encompassed in that is, don't be a gossiper. Don't tell stories on other people. Mind your own business, is what he's saying. Then he says something else. Work with your hands. Interesting that he would say that, huh? Work with your hands. With your own hands. You know why? One of the reasons is because culturally, especially because the Macedonian, the Thessalonians were in the Macedonian province, and that's a province of Greece. And so they had a whole history and a whole culture of how to look at manual labor. Manual labor was always looked down upon in the Grecian culture. If you could get a job that didn't include manual labor, man, you arrived. Because manual labor was always associated with slavishness, if you will. And all sorts of things that were attributed to something that very low in life. Paul says, no. No. In fact, God's teaching and God's word for God's people is work is good. We see that in the creation story, don't we? God gave Adam and Eve some work to do. Tend the garden. How are they going to do that? Just look at the tree? No. I think they were going to work with their hands, don't you? Paul worked with his hands. He made tents. He gave them an example. What Paul is saying, in confronting the culture that Christians lived in that day, he's saying, first of all, I want you to avoid and abstain and flee from sexual immorality. I know it's a part of your culture, but you have a different culture, you have a different Lord, you have a different Master, Jesus Christ, and your life is being transformed. Jesus makes a difference, doesn't he? Amen? And I want you to learn more and more to love one another. Oh, and by the way, don't forget, your life's testimony and witness before a lost and dying world. They're watching how you work. Very seldom does a lost and dying world watch how we worship. But most profoundly, and most more often, if you will, they watch how we work. That's why Paul gives us three wonderful counsels of encouragement. Amen. He does the same thing in 2 Thessalonians as well. And the reason is, take a look at that last part, verse 12, so that. And he says that twice, so that. So that your daily life will win the respect of outsiders. That even though they don't agree with your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they don't agree with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they can't fault you for how you work. It's a sad day of affairs when you have Christians that are cutting short the hours and still expecting the same thing. It's a sad state of affairs that Christians are robbing their employers. People are watching. Again, the world doesn't watch what we worship or how we worship, but they do watch how we work. And so we have the respect of others and the fact that we can rely on God and not others. That's important. That's important. So that you will not be dependent upon anybody. Well, what's the key to all this? You know, unfortunately, and I'm probably prone to this myself, but sometimes we like a do list. You know what I mean? And we have our do list and do this, and we're okay. We're okay for Jesus. But we realize that just doing the do list isn't doing it. What is the key to all this? To living a holy life in the face of sexual immorality? We talked about the Grecian culture, the Roman culture at that time. Think about our culture today. And all the temptations, the pornography, all sorts of things that are going on TV, in magazines, and everything. And our young people are faced with it every day. What is the secret? What is the key issue? I believe it's in verse 8. I believe it's in verse 8 here. The latter part. Do not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. That's the key to the Christian life. That's the creed. That's the key. That's the secret to the living the Christian life. It's through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in through our lives. The indwelling Holy Spirit is there for a reason. To transform us into Christ Jesus. Write these things down. These three things. First of all, what can we do to experience and enable the transforming power of the Holy Spirit? Three things. Recognize His presence. Recognize His presence. It says the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're a child of God. Recognize His presence. That's number one. Number two, remember His purpose. His purpose is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in His church and in our lives. And He does this in many, many ways. He guides us, He instructs us, He convicts us, He teaches us. But the goal is to glorify Jesus Christ. So remember that purpose. Number one, recognize His presence in your life. Number two, remember His purpose to glorify Jesus Christ. And number three, receive and rely on His power. Receive and rely on His power. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Where was he gaining it? Getting that resurrection power from Jesus Christ? By the Holy Spirit. Take a look, if you will, with me to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 11. We go to many other verses too, but I think this is one of the most succinct statement about this truth here. Receive and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Take a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And in the Spirit of Him, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. That's why it's in capital S. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, his abiding presence, recognize his presence. He will. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Remember his purpose. The reason he gives life to our mortal bodies right now is to glorify Jesus Christ through his spirit who lives in you. Receive and rely. You see, living a life that is pleasing to God is only possible through the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit working through us. The consequences of disobeying and rejecting these instructions, not just from Paul, much more important, they're from Jesus Christ. By rejecting them, we have consequences, personally, collectively. Never forget, beloved, sin will take us further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost more than you want to pay. That's why Paul was saying, learn of Jesus. Be holy. Love one another. Guard your testimony. Amen. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for these godly, God-taught instructions from your word to our hearts and our minds. May it have its cleansing power in our lives. Lord, where we have sinned against you or we have sinned against others, Lord, convict us, we pray. That we would seek your face, seek that cleansing. For you promise that if we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh Lord, thank you for that cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the revival, the renewal, the restoration of our joy of salvation. Lord, thank you. I pray for these, my brothers and sisters in Christ. But Father, I also pray if there's one here today, this morning, doesn't have that sense of hope and purpose in you, Lord Jesus, I pray that they would surrender their hearts and lives to you today. Maybe they made a decision many years ago. I don't know, Father, but you know all things. You know every heart in this auditorium. I pray that today would be a day of decision and commitment to you, Lord, because we know that sin will take us far further than we want to go. It will keep us longer than we want to stay. And it will cost us more than we want to pay. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for all of our sins. Lord Jesus, take control of our lives. That our lives, by your grace or your spirit within us, will obey these instructions. In your name we pray. Amen.